So the title of my sermon this morning is called Walking Into Walls. What we'll be talking about today is a story, two stories of persistence, two walls, and one God. And these are two stories of two different people. But the message we receive about how God acts with sinners is the same. And a question I raise for us today is, how does God act with sinners when we don't want to do what he wants us to do? When we go the other direction? The Old Testament is a wonderful place. In fact, the whole Bible is a wonderful place to find out an answer to that question. So please turn to Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little, going to jump you up to speed on what we're entering into in this story. We find in this story that God is acting as a wall, slowing down sinners from walking into the wrong path. And we meet a couple characters here, a king named Balak and a prophet, a diviner, sorcerer named Balaam. And the climate of this time is nervous for Balak. You could say he feels like the last lobster in the tank in the seafood restaurant, because all the surrounding neighborhoods have been defeated by the Israelites. He's seen God's supernatural involvement in their lives, and he's not having it. And get this, the Israelites, all 2.5 million of them, have moved into the neighborhood. They have virtually set up shop right next door. And let's start in verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 3. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan, across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. You see, Moab was a smaller nation. All the other nations were actually stronger than them. And to see them get wiped out, his neighbors, his buddies, is scary. Because for him, as a weaker, smaller nation, there's much less hope. So he knows he can't fight them. He knows he can't trick them into some peril that would give him a victory. So he turns to powers that are not his own. He turns to sorcery. And he will ask this man named Balaam to curse Israel. Now today, you know, we are in a society, there's not much belief in things like curses or what people would call superstition. But in this culture, in a pagan culture where there are gods who control weather and control different places in the world, they totally believe this, and they believe that speaking a curse to someone would physically impact their life. So the natural choice, when they realize they can't do anything, is to have this man that we know is very well known for doing his job well to come and do that for us. So let's read into verses 5 and 6 here. We're going to learn a little bit about that. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Balak, coming from his pagan perspective, doesn't see where the power comes from. He perceives that it comes from individuals, that they are endowed with some mystery, and doesn't realize Balaam's power to curse or bless is not his own. Yet he invites Balaam to come and do this work for him. So Balak gets his elders together and goes to send him to Balaam with the fee that people pay to sorcerers. And he's going to pay him off really well, because he was very scared. So the elders come, And they give Balaam the message. And Balaam says, why don't you spend the night? I'll talk with God and we'll see what he thinks about this situation. And a little bit on Balaam. There's no talking about him being an Israelite. In fact, he lives in northeastern Mesopotamia, which is a very rich and populated, civilized nation. He lives up there. Yet, he has some background of being well known and among the lands for having connections with the supernatural, and we all read that God connects with him. We're going to talk to this man, and let's find out what God tells him at this night in reading verses 9 to 12. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. They are blessed. What is this? They are blessed business here. I know God blesses people. He loves people. But Israel is especially blessed. There are a handful of points in Scripture where God makes a special promises to them. And in the Old Testament, the best way to understand these stories are by looking at it in context of the last promise God made to them. And see how is God fulfilling that promise through this story? What are we seeing about God in this story? And the last promise that was made to them is that he would be their people. They were given the commandments on Sinai. And God promised that through all this walking around, all this cardio in the wilderness, I will be with you. I will be your God and you'll be my people. And we're going to keep that in mind as we continue to go through this story. But the Old Testament stories are meant to reveal God's nature, reveal how he is keeping his promise with his people, both then and now, you and me. So we see, God says, you're not going to go with the princes, which is the last thing Balaam wants to hear. And then, you're not going to curse Israel. Why? Because I have blessed them. I'm faithful to my promise. You will not go doing anything like that. So Balaam, with his tail between his legs and his head down, goes to the elders the next morning, gives them the bad news. And he leaves something out, though. Let's find out what he leaves out in verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. He mentions the refusal of permission part, but he doesn't mention the part where God says the curse is not a possibility. It's a no-go. You see, Balaam, he was a rich man. He, at one point, was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a speaker for God. And along some point in his life, he kind of took a detour and began enjoying a life of just indulgence, getting the money he wants, the clothes, the people, the power. And it's brought him to this point where his perspective of God is a little skewed. So he goes to them and says, it's not because God's not going to curse him or anything. It's just because he doesn't want me to go. So, sorry. Still leaving the door open for God to maybe change his mind. So they go back to Balak, tell him the bad news, and Balak isn't happy. And remember, his whole nation is at stake in his mind. So he does the next step to getting Balaam to come to him. He gives him a blank check, basically. He sends a greater quantity of prestigious princes and says, hey, whatever you want from me, I will give it to you. Just curse Israel. So the princes go. Same story. Balaam tells him, I can't do any more than God has let me say or let me do. The prince is, of course, disappointed. But then Balaam opens the door again and says, but I'll talk to my God. He'll come to me in the night, and maybe he'll change his mind in the morning. We'll see what God says this next night in verse 20. Verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. So God gives him permission. But he also gives a condition. And this man, Balaam, is persistent in pursuing what he wants. And you notice the condition is, if the princes call you, then you can go. There is nothing in there of the princes calling him. He just saddles up and runs off to catch up to the princes before they change their mind. God doesn't like that too much. But he continues to strive with Balaam as he walks into this wall, this trying to walk through against God's plans. God strives with him. And verse 22, we see what position God takes in relation to Balaam now that he has gone very directly against his will. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So God is taking a what against him? Taking to be an adversary, which is an enemy, an opponent, someone against you. Now that seems strange because, you know, God loves us. God is our friend. He's our savior, our king. But he's taking a stand against Balaam. Against Balaam going down this path that is going to just eventually lead him to destruction. Let's continue the story in verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. They're going along. It's a cool breeze. He has pictures in his mind of beautiful glittering robes and money being put in his bank and all these different princes having feasts with him. And then his donkey starts going into the vineyard off to the right. He starts getting smacked in the face with grapes and whatever was in that vineyard. And he's like, "What are you doing?" Beats his donkey, gets back on the road. Little does he know, the Lord is trying to slow him down. The Lord is in front of him. The donkey sees that he doesn't. So he continues. They're trotting along. He's smiling, whistling to himself. Man, blank check. I can have anything the king of Moab wants to give me. And then his foot gets smashed against a wall. Once again, the angel of the Lord is standing in front of them. The donkey can see it. He can't see it. And all he knows is his foot is getting pressed against a wall and it doesn't feel good. So again, he beats his donkey. And it finally comes to the last straw. The donkey gives up. He's like, "Well, this shiny being angel in front of me, this thing, is not moving. So I'm just going to sit down in the middle of the road and see how that goes." So the donkey sits down, and you can imagine how Balaam felt about that. He beats the donkey more than he had the other two times. He's like, "What are you doing? I'm trying to get along here, and you're stopping me here." Let's listen to the conversation between this donkey and this man. And verse 27. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have you done to? What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." Other versions say mocked me. "I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Now this is kind of a funny picture. He doesn't skip a beat talking to this donkey like it's normal, like he's just shooting the breeze with a friend. And God is kind of prepping his mind for what he's going to say next. In verse 31. He's prepping his mind here. So then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside for me these three times. If she had not turned aside for me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." I want to take it back to 32. The Lord asks a question, doesn't wait for an answer. And that question is, why have you struck your donkey these three times? This is what they would call a rhetorical question, right? So I imagine the thoughts in Balaam's head is, because the donkey was going against me, he was making me look like a fool. She made me angry, so I beat her because she was going against what I wanted. And as the thoughts are turning, he's slowly realizing, wait, I'm describing myself in my thoughts. He realizes he's taking the place of the donkey here, but with God. You see, God told him not to do something. What did he do? He went forward to try to do it. The donkey was supposed to stay on the road. He was supposed to do what Balaam said. But the donkey went off the road, so Balaam hit it. He thought that was okay to do. He thought it was warranting of a beating. And he looks at himself and says, wow, okay, I guess I'm kind of acting as that donkey here. And Jesus replies, or the Lord replies in verse 32. "Behold, I have come to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." The way God acts and interacts with us when we're going against him, he does what he can to slow us down. You notice there is no point in here where he just stopped and forced Balaam. He didn't put him in a spiritual straitjacket and kept him in his home. God is determined to do his will, yet he is merciful and gracious. Whereas Balaam would beat his donkey for breaking his will, his desires, God is merciful. Though God is merciful for our own benefit, God is merciful because he loves us. And we see he did let Balaam's life be spared. And we could finish off this conversation between the Lord and Balaam from verse 34 and 35. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I've sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes. I want to just point out a couple things in verse 34 of Balaam's response. He said he acknowledges he messed up. He acknowledges he sinned. He sinned because he couldn't see the angel. But what he didn't bring up was that he was going against what God had told him to do, what God had directly asked him not to do. He didn't bring that up. And he's bold enough to say, "If it displeases you, I'll go back," hoping that God would change his mind. And as I said earlier, God is merciful and flexible. He will not force us. So he lets Balaam continue on in this path. And he goes to meet the prophets. And if you want to hear the rest of the story, you can read the rest of the chapters into verse 24. But this is where we will stop with this story. This man who persisted against the will of God. Not that he had anything against God. You know, it's not saying that he was angry at God. It's not saying that he disliked God. But he did dislike God's opinion. Or rather, not opinion, but will, command. And he's more excited about Balak's treasures and blinds himself with his plans. Keeps going. Yet God is merciful and continues to guide in this situation. I want to read a quote from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, written by Ellen White, on the life of the lives and stories in the Old Testament. It says this on page 441. The prayer that he may be excused, in context, this is talking about Balaam's talking with God and trying to reason with him. Instead of praying that he would be excused from performing it, God's will, he should rather, with a humble, submissive spirit, ask for divine strength and wisdom to meet its claims. He was clearly going up against the creator of the universe, and there was no swerving him there. And instead of trying to avoid the responsibility, the command, the invitation, he should just ask for strength. Should have just simply told God, I want something else, and I need you to help me want what you want. Now, there was just a man who did that. A man in the Bible who also seemed to hit a wall of unanswered prayer and faithfulness to God. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll be reading verse 23. Before, though, I want to say, I find this story so interesting because it seems to pull back the veil of the supernatural. We get to see for a moment in time what goes on behind the scenes. It's as if we're watching a play happen, some Broadway production, and the curtain just gets pulled a little bit, and you see stagehands and other actors running around carrying equipment, and it's interesting. And we get a piece of this in this chapter, in the following chapter. We see what happens when we pray. We see what's going on in heaven when we talk to God, ask him for help, and we praise him. Verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So here Daniel's praying, talking with God, and an angel comes, taps him on the shoulder, and says, you are loved by heaven. As soon as you started praying, the command was sent out for it to take place. God started acting. You may not have seen it, but it's been happening. Now, Daniel comes into another wall in chapter 10 of Daniel. This is the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and something big is coming, something huge for the Hebrews who've been exiled to Babylon. The 70 years is almost up. What 70 years? So there was a prophecy that God told his people that they would be captive, imprisoned in Babylon for 70 years, and then after 70 years, he would send them back to Jerusalem. They'd rebuild the city. And Daniel knows the prophecies, and he's like, this 70 years is almost up. I don't see how this is going to happen. The king is doing his own thing. No one else is going to back this up. God, help me. So, picking up in verse 2, this is where Daniel is at and praying for God's will to happen. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And 3 weeks is 21 days. He didn't stop. He persisted. Although his prayer was not answered from day to day, he persisted, knowing the promise of God. Knowing the promise he'd already made to his people. On the 21st day, an angel comes. The angel Gabriel comes and speaks to him. Let's run on over to verse 12, and we'll see what Gabriel says to him. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, this is two people in this situation, Angel Gabriel, an angel from heaven, and Daniel, a man from earth. Two different perspectives going on here. Daniel can only see the ground beneath him as he's praying, or the wall, or his plate of not pleasant food. But the angel is seeing something very different. He's seeing a controversy, a fight, a battle between the forces of good and forces of evil over the kings that ruled the land, over the princes that had the power to make the decision to send the Hebrews back to Jerusalem. And Daniel continued to pray, and that let the angel continue to work. Daniel didn't succumb to any feelings of dissatisfaction, his prayer not be answered. He pursued and persisted, trusting that the promise was sure. And it's this verse 13 that I just want to point out. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Often we pray for things that are super important. There may be a time hack, urgency, and we need things to happen right away, or at least at some specific point. Yet we don't see these things happen at times. One of the reasons we see is because Satan is keeping God from, is having a fight over certain things. And it takes time. God, again, is not a God who forces. Although he is determined in his will, he is merciful, faithful to his promises. So Daniel is praying. The angels are fighting over the minds and the hearts of these kings. Long story short, God answers Daniel's prayer. Daniel, praying for his will, is so excited to find that the decree has been given to send them all back and rebuild their destroyed city. And it's because he persisted against this wall of unanswered prayer and unanswered faithfulness to God. God was there, and he blessed. He answered his faithfulness. We see these two men, Balaam and Daniel. Two men hitting two walls with this same God. Now we all in our own lives, you know, whether we're in this church or whether it's our neighbors across the street, whatever they believe, we all have one God. And that one God has plans for our lives that are going to make life satisfying, purpose-filled, meaningful, and on top of all that, most importantly, bring other people to join the family of God, experience the peace, experience a relationship that they've always been looking for. Balaam's response to God's desires is basically just waving him off and riding on down the road. Daniel, on the other hand, takes a moment and reflects on the promises, comes to his knees, and just trusts. No sight, no answer in sight. He just trusts. He persists. He just sets up shop in these promises and just works at them, praying for God's will. And I see these both experiences in my life. And I think we can point moments like these out in all of our lives where we know God is asking us to go in a certain direction. We know he wants the best. Yet there's something in our heart inclining us to go the other direction. Something exciting out there. Something adventurous. Something inviting. And we've all had, many of it, an experience of Daniel where they're praying for something and they're not seeing an answer. They're not hearing a voice from heaven crying out like Moses heard on Sinai. But where they do hear his voice is in the quiet but moving pages of the Bible. They whisper God's perspective on our lives, the true view of our situation, our true needs, our true mission in this world. We're not just walking from responsibility to responsibility on this life. We're not just walking from classes to classes for students, day to day with our jobs, day to day with our families, but we're walking in the plan of God, our Creator, our Father. And he calls us not to look to be let go from these blessings, these responsibilities, but he calls us to ask for the strength to perform them, The strength to stand firm, which doesn't necessarily mean that we're some strong, spiritual Hercules, but it does mean we trust that the words of God trump our feelings of faithlessness, our feelings of doubt, and that he will provide what he's called us to. Now, it might not be the next day or next week or next month, but we can trust he will take care of the when and the how of our prayers. And as we persist, we can trust God is faithful to the promises he's already spoken. We can trust when we go the opposite way, he'll be merciful and determined in our lives. And he will do what it takes to guide us back onto a safe road. Not safe in the way we think, but the road that leads to him. That is the God we read in the story of Daniel and the story of Balaam. Now I'm going to invite the music crew up, and we're going to sing our closing hymn, Guide Me, O Great Jehovah.